Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 15, Psalm 15, and I'll be reading all the verses of Psalm chapter 15. You can find that on the outline in your bulletins. On the back of the outline is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, which is the version I will be preaching from, and I think it's helpful for everyone if they have the same translation, so they know which words I am referring to and which phrases. Psalm 15, this is the Word of God. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, and does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friends, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Thus, the reading this morning from Psalm chapter 15. Troubled relationships, they are all around us. Husbands and wives who have trouble getting along. Parents having trouble with their children. Children not getting along with their parents. Siblings who are always rivals and sharing unkind things about each other and treating each other unkindly. A friend at school spreading rumors about you. Your boss at work or a coworker who you have trouble getting along with. But sometimes the most frustrating things of all are sometimes when we have difficulties with fellow Christians. What do you do? When I was first ordained to the ministry and in the process of taking my exams and doing my theological examination before Presbyteria, wise minister said to me, "You'll find out someday this is one of the easier parts. The most difficult parts of the ministry is dealing with difficult relationships." At Sovereign Grace, yes, I have found that to be true. But Psalm 15, our text today, is about relationships. King David, we're told, is the author of this psalm, and King David knows all about troubled relationships. In his youngest days, as a young man growing up, he didn't always get along with his older brothers, some of whom were jealous of him, as he later was anointed as king. Later, it was his rivalry with King Saul when the women of Israel saying, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." King Saul even wanted to kill David, though David had brought Israel such victories. There was jealousy among David's wives. His children did not always get along. One child, Absalom, killing his brother Amnon, and later Absalom even trying to kill David so that he could be king. As judge of the people of Israel, David also knew troubled relationships. Time after time, the people would come to him to give his wisdom as legal disputes were brought to him over and over. Yes, King David is the author of Psalm 15, and Psalm 15 has been written and given to us so that we can better understand our relationship with others and what God requires that they should be. As you look at this psalm this morning, you notice that David begins with two questions. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? David begins the psalm with these two questions because as he is sitting in Jerusalem, as he reflects upon the tabernacle of his day, he is writing concerning the presence of God. Who shall sojourn in your tent? That's the tabernacle of God. Who shall be in the presence of God? Who shall dwell on your holy hill, that hill where the tabernacle sits upon? Who can enter into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies? The answer to that question would seem to us to be so easy. The Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence, only the high priest could enter once a year. The Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence, no one could enter in as a member of the citizens of Israel unless a sacrifice, blood, an animal sacrifice, was shed and made for them. In fact, in Psalm 14, the previous psalm, David makes it clear that there is no one good in all of Israel. In the previous psalm, verse 2, we are told, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." The Apostle Paul quotes those words, as we saw last week in Romans 3, in terms of his understanding that all men are sinners and in need of God's grace. So why then does David begin the psalm this way? It seems we already know the answer. There's no one who can sojourn in his tent. There's no one who can dwell with God on his holy hill unless sacrifices are made. And as David writes this psalm, those sacrifices are being made. You see, David understands the grace of God as he writes these words. He understands the reconciliation that must take place between a sinner and God himself. He knows that no one can enter the tent unless a sacrifice has been made to pay for their sins. He knows that no one can dwell on God's holy hill unless a sacrifice has been made to pay for their sins. And as David anticipates the future, and as we look back on this psalm, we know that no one can enjoy the presence of God or the union that we have with God unless they believe that Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb of God, has died on the cross and paid for their sins and brought them into a right relationship with God. Do you see now what David is doing in this psalm as he begins to talk about relationships with one another? He begins with his understanding of union with God. He begins with it all, not with each other. He begins with an understanding of what it means to be right with God. O Lord, verse 1, who shall sojourn in your tent? Someone who has been reconciled with God, someone who knows their sins have been forgiven, that God has forgiven their sins and been brought into a right relationship with him. Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Someone whose sins have been forgiven and they are now in union with God. And so as David begins this psalm, he is asking these questions in light of what that means. You see, there are some people who look at the structure of this psalm and they say, as they look at that last line of the last verse, "He who does these things shall never be moved." So there's something you have to do to go into the tent, into the holy hill of God. But what this psalm is teaching is something the opposite. It's not saying you must do these things in the middle verses to enter into the presence of God. This psalm is starting from the fact that someone is already in union with God. Someone who already has been reconciled for their sins and are now dwelling in the presence of God. For a New Testament believer, it's someone who is in union with Christ Jesus, who is in heaven, someone who has been reconciled with Him, and now what it means to live that out in their life. Look again at this psalm, especially how it begins and how it ends. The first word of the psalm, O Lord, God's name is where it begins. David begins, O Lord, with God's name. Now look at the last word of the psalm. Shall never be moved. The Hebrew word, and it's translated differently into English, but the Hebrew word is an expression of a character trait which belongs to God. God shall never be moved. God, as some of your translations say, shall never be shaken. God is from eternity. No one can move Him. No one can shake Him. And as this psalm begins and ends, God's name is brought to the presence of the person written about in this psalm. The end of the verse says, verse 5, He who does these things shall never be moved. The person that this psalm is about is brought into the presence of God. He is not moved because he is in union with God. As he looks at relationships around him and the troubles that are in those relationships, he recognizes that for him, it all starts with his understanding of who he is in God. God doesn't change. God stays the same. The Lord who is from eternity, the Lord who is looking down upon this earth, He never changes in terms of how people act, in terms of what they do, how they respond to one another, in terms of what is said. God doesn't change. He isn't moved. He stays the same, for He is from eternity. And as this psalm begins with God's name, and as it ends with the believer who is brought into the presence of God, into union with God, God's advice for relationships is that as you deal with others, you start with your union with God, and you start to the fact that because you are in union with God, you shall not be moved. As God is not moved. That means you do not deal with situation ethics. You do not do the end justifies the means. It means that as you approach your relationships with others, you start with what God has said, and you act according to the way God is and His character, and everything you do as you interact with others, your role is to mirror the righteousness and the ethics of heaven as you deal with those relationships. Now, as you go on in this psalm, you will see how the character of God flows from that union you have with Him as it relates to others. Now, as you look at the middle part of these verses, there's an effort made by all numbers of commentators to try to figure out where is the structure in this psalm. Some people notice, verses 2 through 5, that there are 10 lines in this psalm, and some have said, well, these are the 10 commandments of Psalm 15. But again, if they approach those verses, and as they look at them in terms of the number 10, again, their focus is, how do you enter the tent of God? How do you enter the holy hill of God? Well, you follow these 10 commandments, and it ends, who does these things shall not be moved, and you're there. But we said that's not what these verses are teaching, and that's not the structure of these verses, for if you count up the words, the teaching, the phrases, there's more than 10. And as you look at what the content of these verses are about, you'll see that not all 10 commandments are covered in these verses. No, the structure of this psalm is much different than simply looking at 10 lines and 10 commands. As you look at these verses and as you understand their content, you will see that there is a contrast being developed. A contrast between the blameless man and the vile man or the evil man. A contrast which is developed in positive statements and in negative statements. Again, as you look at the flow of this psalm, in the center part of these verses, you see in verse 2, there are two lines, all of positive statements. In verse 4, it begins with two lines of all positive statements, and it is followed, those two positive lines in verse 2, with three negatives in verse 3, and three negatives in the last line of verse 4, and the first two lines of verse 5. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart, all positive lines, but who does not slander with his tongue, who does no evil to his neighbor, who takes up a reproach against his friend. In verse 4, two positives, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, who honors those who fear the Lord, followed by three negatives, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put his money at interest, who does not take a bribe against the innocent. A contrast between positives and negatives, a contrast highlighted in the first two lines of verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Do you see where the author is going? We're going to come back to it later, but do you see where he's going in that second line of verse 4? But who honors those who fear the Lord. If there is an overarching theme in terms of this psalm and how it applies to relationships, when you understand your union with God and your union with Christ, then you honor those who fear the Lord. You do not treat them as vile people to be despised, as someone who is vile, or as some of your translations say, as a reprobate or somebody who does not belong to God would treat them. But because you know God and you know that they know God, you honor those who fear the Lord. But what more does this psalm have to tell us? What more is the thrust of this psalm in terms of relationships and issues that go on in particular relationships? We mentioned earlier that the Ten Commandments are not all in here. There's only a couple themes from the Ten Commandments that we find in here. What is this psalm about? Look at verse 2. He who walks blamelessly. That first line of that verse sets the theme for this psalm. He who walks blamelessly. That's what the psalmist wants you to think about. Okay, if you belong to God, if you are sojourning, verse 1, in his tent, that means that you live your life in union with him, that if you belong to heaven and you are sojourning in this world in his tent, you must walk blamelessly. And as you think about what he means by walking blamelessly, what aspects of life is he talking about in terms of relationships, and what kinds of things causes damage in so many relationships as King David has observed these things as king of Israel? David in verse 2 highlights two more things. Who does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart. You see, of the three of verse 2, he walks blamelessly, he does what is right, he speaks the truth in his heart. The walking blamelessly is followed by two particular things which cause so much damage in our relationship with others. Who does what is right, that is, someone who does right in his actions, in what he is doing. That means a person who walks blamelessly in his actions in terms of how he treats others. And the second thing, in terms of speaking the truth in his heart. He speaks the truth from his heart. He speaks the truth from his heart in such a way that what is spoken from his heart is not deceptive or harmful, but truthful. It's spoken with the heart of God, a heart which at times speaks the truth in love, not to harm, but to show care and concern for the other person. And so as you look at verse 2 and you see who does that blamelessly, the first part of that verse is the theme, followed by the blameless actions and the blameless words. You see that these two themes the psalmist practically describes for us in greater detail throughout the psalm. And as he is describing walking blamelessly and what that means in terms of actions, as he describes walking blamelessly and what that means in terms of truth, he does it by contrast, by saying, this is what not to do. This is what the vile person, verse 4 does. The vile person does this, but this is what the blameless person does not do. Verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Now notice in the first three negatives of verse 3, he picks up two times on words and one time on actions. In the first line of verse 3, who does not slander with his tongue? That means the person who is walking blamelessly and speaking blamelessly does not gossip about others. Think how much trouble the tongue gives to relationships. How painful gossip and slander is about another person. The psalmist knows, King David knows, we know from the book of James how the tongue is like a rudder of a ship that can steer the heart of a person and cause so much damage to relationships with others. This blameless person is careful with his words. He does not use words which causes pain and harm to others. And look at that last line of verse 3. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. That means that when he hears gossip or when he hears words, even about another person, he does not rejoice in it. He seeks to not receive it. He does not want to cause harm or participate in another person causing harm by his words. Think how painful words are. Think how many relationships have been harmed and in some cases even destroyed through words that have been spoken by one person and listened to by another person, and causing strain and pain on those relationships because those words are sitting there, not the words of someone who walks blamelessly, but the words of one who does evil to his neighbor. Do you see that middle line of verse 3? It reflects the actions, who does no evil to his neighbor. What that phrase is referring to is somebody who with their words is trying to cause harm to a neighbor or a friend, and doing that by doing evil. They are not reflecting the ethics of heaven, but they reflect the ethics of evil, of a vile person, of someone who does not belong to God. But now, as the psalm continues, you notice in the first set of three negatives in verse 3, there are two lines referring to words and one line referring to actions. In the first set of three negatives, we're told that there is reference specifically to gossip or the slander of the tongue. We're told specifically to the reproach against a friend, the listening or receiving what is said against a friend and letting it go on your mind and causing harm. But the evil, he's not so specific, and does no evil to his neighbor. What kinds of actions is he talking about as David, king of Israel, has observed these things? Well, let's go to the second set of threes. The last line of verse 4 and the first two lines of verse 5. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Who does not put out his money at interest. Who does not take a bribe against the innocent. What is he doing? You notice in the first set of threes, two of them refer to words and one refers to actions. In the second set of threes, the psalmist, inspired by God, refers to one line of words, last line of verse 4, and two lines of actions, the first two lines of verse 5. Whereas the first three, its emphasis is on the words, he who speaks with truth in his heart and what not to do, the second set of threes focuses on actions, and specific actions which can cause hurt or pain to others. Now notice how he starts in verse 4, the last line. He starts with the words, who swears to his own hurt. Swearing, that means words, or as some translations say, taking an oath to his own hurt and does not change. What does it mean? It means that this blameless person stands by his words. Even if his words and what he has said or committed himself to may cause his own hurt or his own pain. Now, why would somebody do that? Why would somebody want to be a man of their word or a woman of their word? Why would someone who has made an agreement or made an oath, why would they be willing to suffer and not just change the plan or change the word so they wouldn't have to suffer? But the psalm is saying a blameless man speaks the truth in his heart and his words show it here on earth. Why would he do that? Look at the last phrase of the last line of verse 4. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Do you see a connection to the first and the last part of this psalm? Remember how we said how this psalm begins with union with God. How this psalm begins with the person who sojourns in God's tent and who dwells on his holy hill, and the person who has the presence of God, who is in union with God, who takes God's name because he is in union with God, the God from eternity, last word of this psalm, who will not be moved. And guess what? The person who walks blamelessly is willing to swear to his own hurt, even at the expense of his own harm, for the benefit of others, because he does not change. Because his ethic comes from heaven. Because his ethic comes from the fact that he belongs to God, and God doesn't change, and God isn't moved, and God doesn't change his relationships based on circumstances or what happens or what is done. God's word is final. God's eternity is final. His salvation is final. And the person who belongs to God, as he deals with relationships in his life, he must not change either. even if it hurts. Now, what is he speaking to in these last two lines of verse 4? Remember, we said verse 5. Remember, we said the last line of verse 4, the first line of the negatives, he does not change, refers to words, and the last two to actions. Who does not put out his money at interest. Now, some people go along and say, well, what is this psalm teaching? Is it teaching that we should not loan money to people at interest? Well, certainly that was the case in Israel. For one of the laws, one of the civil laws of the Old Testament, you find it in the book of Exodus, it talks about not loaning an Israelite, fellow Israelite money, especially in those days, money was loaned at extreme interest rates. And for an Israelite who had been delivered from slavery, they were not to be put in slavery by another fellow Israelite for the rest of their life trying to pay off that debt. But as we look at this line, we are reminded a principle of general equity from this Old Testament law. Who does not put his money at interest does not mean that you never give out a loan or to somebody and receive interest back. But at what is referring to, the principle is referring that the wealthy person who has money does not use his money at his own personal gain to the great expense of the poor. He does not put out his money at interest to cause that other person harm. For his own benefit, he wants to uplift himself at the harm of the other person. That's what this psalm is teaching. Do not do. The second line, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He is out, this blameless person in his actions, especially in relationship to finances and money. He is out to benefit the other person, not to cause pain or harm. If you look at surveys, relationship surveys, especially in terms of the relationship of marriage, the number one cause of divorce, financial difficulties. But the person who belongs to God does not change. The person who belongs to God is willing to suffer to his own hurt at the expense to the good of the other person. They are willing to give up some of what they have or maybe what they want because they love and care about the other person in Christ. That they are willing, as a person of God, to reflect the character of God, walking blamelessly as they deal in relationships and relationships with others. Why do they do this? Again, go back to those first lines of verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. This blameless person in his eyes, the vile person who does these things, who cheats others, or uses his financial benefits at the expense of others so that he is more uplifted. That vile person who seeks to cause harm to relationships in his slandering tongue against others. The blameless person with his eyes sees that this is not how to treat others. This blameless person with his eyes despises that kind of behavior and he does not participate. But because he belongs to God and his advice about relationships doesn't come from others in this world who don't know God, who doesn't start with what's in it for me, This person who belongs to God, verse 4, last line, honors those who fear the Lord. They approach the relationships in their life flowing out of their understanding of God and who He is. They know that they don't deserve union with God. They know and understand that the only reason they have union with God is because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins. They know it is out of God's grace that they dwell in His tent. They know that it is out of God's grace that they can sojourn in this earth as a believer and a citizen of heaven. And they know because of that, that they shall not be moved in how they treat others, because the root of all their relationships is found in God Himself. And so, as you come to the last line of this psalm, that first part of the line which causes confusion for some in terms of what is this psalm saying? Keep these commands and you'll be saved. That's not what it's saying. That line that says, He who does these things, what does he mean? What is he referring to? It goes back to that first part of verse 2. He who walks blamelessly. He who belongs to God, he who is walking blamelessly, he who does all the things described throughout this psalm, he who does these things shall never be moved because he is in union with God and he does these things, demonstrating that union. Oh, how hard it is to mirror the ethics of God. Oh, how easy it is to be moved. My feelings are hurt. That person wasn't looking out for my best interests. I trusted the words that that person said, and those words, they didn't come true, and they hurt me. And now I'm going to treat them different. Oh, how easy it is to be moved, to change based on how others treat us. But the psalm in Psalm 15 is telling us that is not our standard for dealing with each other. Our standard for dealing with each other is the fact that we belong to God, that we know God, that we are in union with Him, that we sojourn on this earth in His tent because of His grace to us in Jesus Christ, which has forgiven our sins, that we dwell while on earth in His holy hill. That means that we live our lives according to His ethic. And because we live that way, we don't change. We aren't moved depending on what others do and how they treat us. But we continue to treat them as God treats us. Do you mirror God's ethics? Do you mirror that ethic? Are you moved by the way others treat you? Or do you stay the same because you live blamelessly before God? May God bless your heart as you reflect upon these things and your relationship with others. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the psalm that's before us. Lord, sometimes it's not easy to read psalms like this, for we know as we reflect on our life and our relationship with others that we have not always been blameless in what we've done. Lord, as the psalmist points out, there are things we've said which have caused harm to others for our own benefit, and sometimes we've been tempted to delight in those things. Sometimes, O Lord, for our own benefit, we have sought to hinder our neighbor or our friend and their own well-being. Lord, forgive us for those things. Help us to recognize that as we treat others, it's because of the way you treat us. Grant us an understanding of this union, that, Lord, as we look around us, as we think of others and what we've done, we may start with an understanding of what our Savior has done for us, and everything we do and everything we say may be rooted in that union, so that like you, we will not be moved, so that like you, we may be willing to suffer as our Savior suffered, but not change. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.